Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
How do you teach your kids? You teach them when they go to sleep. You pray, you read to them. You teach them when they wake up, a scripture, a song, and let it be a joyful time. You teach them when they sit down to eat. You teach them when you're seated together. You teach them when you're traveling to school. You teach them in every kind of situation, every kind of environment. You teach your children.
The truth is, kids are always watching and learning from grown-ups. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Thou Shalt Teach Your Children, and shows you what it means to be a faithful example to the little eyes that are watching you. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help prepare you for life's greatest challenge and most important calling by sending you Dr. Ed Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Parenting. In words that are clear, simple, and sometimes humorous, Dr. Young draws from decades of counseling and raising his own children to show you how to lay a biblical foundation upon which your family can thrive. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Teach Your Children, Part 2.
Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. Teach your children to watch their language. To watch their language. How important that is in the bringing up of our children. Principle number 7, look at Proverbs chapter number 6. It's teach your children to work. Look at verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond. Teach your children to work with chores, with things they're responsible for, things you make them accountable for, and you repeat and you work in them. Teach your children to work. Principle number 7. Look at principle number 8, and there are many, many. It's in, all the way in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse number 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Teach your children to select their friends. You help them early on. You bring them up. Teach your children to select their friends. The wrong friends will undermine any son, any daughter on the planet Earth. Teach them to select your friends. So what is the content of what Eunice taught Timothy? It's right here in the book of Proverbs, penned by Solomon, which I think is the greatest book on parenting you'll find on the planet. And far too many of us have ever really read it and studied it. And we're parents. We're parents. This is the content of what Eunice taught Timothy. Now we've got to look at the context. What was the atmosphere of the teaching? What was the environment in which Timothy was taught? Go once again back to our verse there, our book in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You see the context of the teaching. Here's the content, Proverbs. Here's the context of it. Look at chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure, Paul is writing, that it is with you as well, Timothy. Sincere faith. What was the context of it? There was a sincere faith. The faith that Eunice had, the faith that Lois, her mother, had in Jesus Christ was real, it was sincere, it was alive, it was valid, it was functioning. That is the context of the teaching. And you can be sure they used the proper methodology in that home. They were hewn in. They understood Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does Deuteronomy 6 say? How do you teach your kids? You teach them when they go to sleep. You pray, you read to them. You teach them when they wake up, a scripture, a song, and let it be a joyful time. You teach them when they sit down to eat. You teach them when you're seated together. You teach them when you're traveling to school. You teach them in every kind of situation, every kind of environment. You teach your children. And I'll tell you something. A mother reminded me only this week, the best teaching that you impart to your children is not when you intentionally teach. It's when you teach unintentionally, by decisions you make and reactions that you have in different life situations. And then we learn in that context, as I'm sure Eunice and Lois did, the methodology of the master teacher. How did Jesus teach? He used parable. He would tell a story that you'd never forget that generally had one salient point. Zoom. If you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son, does anybody forget it? Boom, it has a salient point. He teaches by contrast. It was said of him of old time. This is what the Old Testament says. This I say unto you, I come not to destroy, I came to fulfill. He taught by contrast. He used object lessons. Should we pay our taxes to Rome? He said, anybody have any change? Oh, here's a coin. He said, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Object lessons. He used metaphor. He used simile. He used puns. He even used hyperbole and humor. He saw someone criticizing someone else. He says, wait a minute there, partner. I notice you have a 2x4 in your eye, hyperbole. You know, if you're going to criticize Sarah for that little bitty speck, that problem she's got in her eye, wouldn't it be better to take the 2x4 out of your eye and you could see better that little speck so you could criticize her? See how graphic that is? Parents, look around. There's a way to teach with many illustrations, not just negatively, but positively and redemptively. And Jesus taught and said, hey, you want to have fun? You want to celebrate God? He said, you go to weddings and you shout and you laugh. You go to funerals and you cry. And some people, we say, oh, we want God, but they're not happy in a wedding. They're not even happy in a funeral. They don't find God in either place. See the pictures Jesus used the way he taught. I'm sure that Eunice drew from the master teacher, Jesus Christ, as her and her mother, third generation Timothy, grandson, report card Timothy, began to teach that boy, Tim. So content, there's Proverbs, context of teaching. It is the atmosphere, it is the environment of a home that's alive, that's fun, that's full of meaning and significance and laughter and teasing and humor and object lessons and comparisons all the way through it. Parents, this is the context in which you teach your children. And finally, the last thing, the character. And we see the godly character of this mother Eunice. She was sincere. It says, she had a sincere faith. The word sincere means without wax. It is a piece of furniture that is solid. There's not been a cut in that furniture. It has not been waxed over and painted over and sanded down to know there's imperfection there. It is sincere. It is without wax. It is solid. That's what her faith was. That's the reason it was valid, and it took up root in the life of Tim. In other words, she lived it. She planted it, she taught it, and Timothy grew up and became a great man. A successful parent, Eunice. But let's look at an unsuccessful parent, okay? We see how to do it. And the unsuccessful parent I have selected will surprise you. His name was Solomon. You say, wait a minute. Isn't Solomon the guy that wrote the best book ever penned on parenting, the book of Proverbs? Yeah, he wrote most of it. And you mean he is an unsuccessful parent? Absolutely. Rehoboam was a disaster. He had two sisters, the children of Solomon. They married outside the faith and their lives were lost in oblivion. Solomon, who wrote the book, well, you look at the content, that's what you look. What do you teach your children? Solomon said, this is what my children must learn. And I'm sure he said, here's my book. Kids, this is what you do. This is what you don't do. Read my book. So here's the man who wrote the book on parenting. And his kids, all three of them, were a disaster. Disaster. A tragedy. It was Eunice, Lois. They had little to live on, but they produced a great son in Timothy. Here is Solomon, who had everything to live on, and he produced a son and two daughters that were tragic, tragic stories indeed. And Solomon wrote the book on parenting. That should shock us. He had the content, but he didn't have the context. What happened to Solomon as a dad? I'll tell you what happened. He just got busy. And Rehoboam, his son, as he looked back and reflected on life his father, he could have accurately made this statement. My dad spent all of his life chasing everything under the sun. Sound like any fathers here? My dad spent his life chasing everything under the sun. What did Solomon chase? The Bible is very clear. I'll be quick about it. First of all, he chased wisdom, erudition, knowledge, reading, philosophy. He studied. He was a great scholar. The Bible said he was the most brilliant man ever to walk the earth. He chased wisdom. But he said, you know, wisdom, it's vanity. It doesn't fulfill. Education, all the PhDs doesn't fulfill. All the novels I read, it doesn't fulfill. He said, I'm going to chase pleasure, hedonism. He became a hedonist. He slept with all the women that he could. He went to all the circuses that he could. He played all the games that he could. He traveled all that he could. He said, oh, man, I'm going to fill this desire. He became a hedonist. But he said, you know, that made me jaded, and that's all vanity. It doesn't work. And then he moved out and said, well, I've tried wisdom, I've tried pleasure. Then he tried power and wealth. And they're interchangeable, aren't they? And he sought the almighty dollar for gold and silver and exportation and business and activities and grain, international trade. He sought wealth. He was chasing after the dollar. He was chasing after the gold and chasing after the silver. It was wealth and power. And he finally got through and said, that doesn't satisfy. That's all vanity. Then he says, I know what I'll do. I'll be altruistic. He got involved in benevolent enterprises. I'm going to build public housing for people. I'm going to help clothe people. I'm going to do a lot of benevolent activities. I'm going to get involved in a lot of charitable events. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of this, is it? Not in and of itself, to be intelligent. Nothing wrong with that. Have a good time, pleasure. Nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. To seek some security, nothing wrong with that. To help in charitable enterprises, nothing wrong with that. You know the problem with all that? It can totally fill up your life. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to be involved in this charitable event and this charitable event, help these people, the poor there. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to get all the wisdom. And we can spend all of our life and say, boy, that's the best bridge player I've ever seen. I just throw all my life into golf. I throw all of my life into football or baseball or basketball or all my life into my vocation, all of my life into scholarship, all of my life into pleasure. And we spend all of our time chasing everything under the sun. And we wake up one day and say, if we're wise and live long enough, all is vanity. That's what Solomon was doing. On top of that, Solomon was religious. It was not the religion that he received from David, his father. With all of his sin, though, David had a heart after God and a sense of the coming of the promised one. It was not the faith that Nathan, who discipled young Solomon, had. It's not the faith that Solomon had when he built the temple and went there and worshiped and offered sacrifices to Yahweh and Jehovah and sought to pronounce the principles of God upon his life. Oh, no, he departed from that faith. He moved out from that faith. And all of a sudden, pagan gods began to come into his Israel. And all came as he began to marry, a part of the hedonism. And he had, what, 700 wives, 300 concubines? And every one of them brought their own god, their own goddesses. They built their high places on all the power up there. Oh, Solomon was religious, but now his religion was modernized. His religion basically was naturalism. Follow me carefully. What did Solomon end up believing? He believed, because he was a wise man, God exists. He believed that. He believed also that God is powerful. He created the earth. He believed that. He believed also that God was intelligent. The earth has unity and order and symmetry to it. He believed that. And he also believed that the earth was aesthetic. It was beauty. The earth is a work of art. He believed that. But in his belief of God, it was not a God who is like a father. It was God who was a force. God was an am, not an I am. God was a God not who was good and interested in the lives of individuals and of nations and the affairs of men. God instead was simply a God of nature. And what can you get from a God of nature? And Solomon's epistemology, that is, how do you know that you know? He would say, all I know about God now I observed as a horticulturist, as a philosopher, as a hedonist. I look at nature. He said, that's what I know of God. It is natural religion. What do you get from nature? Only one thing. Nature shows us the back of God. It is the scripture. That is the Word of God, and it is Jesus that is the face of God. Oh, Solomon was religious, and he chased religion under the sun, but it's not a religion that made moral demands and made a difference as a dad and followed the requirements and the rudiments of Deuteronomy 16, the commandments, the sacrifice, etc., etc. It was not there. It was a naturalistic kind of a religion. A new age kind of religion in those days of antiquity. So that was the context of Solomon teaching his boy Rehoboam. And you see, he was so busy chasing everything under the sun. Oh, but look at the last thing. What about the character? Solomon's character in all of this. You can be a new ager. You can be a naturalist and have good character. What about Solomon's character? Externally, it may have been in the cultural standards of that day, you know, pretty good. Solomon was a fine man. But what was the truth of his character? You find it in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Three things the Bible says that an Israelite king was not to do. Three things: multiply horses, multiply wives, and multiply wealth. Solomon broke all three of these job descriptions for the king of the land. He multiplied horses. You can go other side of Megiddo in Israel today and you can see Solomon's stables, the remnants of it. He multiplied horses. He went down to Egypt to get horses. And that means he went back into paganism. He got another pagan environment. And the fear of God was that he would export again godlessness and idolatry to people, and that's exactly what happened. Solomon multiplied horses. Also, he multiplied wives and concubines, and he did it with a rationale saying, well, I'm going to marry this princess, and that means all of her tribe will join with Israel. I'm going to marry this princess, and that means that nation will cooperate with Israel. He began to do this as a part of his foreign policy. This was Solomon. And on top of that, he not only multiplied his wives, he multiplied his wealth. Bill Gates would be on welfare compared to the wealth of Solomon biblically. This is true. We'd put the man on welfare. Solomon, without question, was the richest man who ever lived on this earth. But in the process, he lost his legitimacy. Therefore, as his character, here is Rehoboam growing and developed, seeing his dad, a multifaceted man, a man for all seasons, a man who followed everything under the sun with brilliance and ability and leadership. He was king. He had everything. But in the process, he didn't have character as he chased everything under the sun. And Solomon, at the end of his life, is a story of tragedy. He said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Some of you may be following the same trail of Solomon. Oh, yes. You say, "Well, you know, my children, they don't know all that." Now, listen to me carefully. You can con a con. You can. You can fool a fool. Absolutely. But you can't kid a kid. Not when they live under your roof. Parents, content, what you teach. Context, the environment, the atmosphere of the home in which you teach. Character, strange. Fathers continue to see themselves in their sons, and daughters continue to see themselves in their mothers, and parents somehow see themselves in their children. Think about it. Billy, having trouble at school, the principal called home and said, "Billy's problem is profanity." Oh, yeah. In the classroom, in the playground, he just utters one oath after another. His mouth is vulgar, and you're going to have to do something about it. We're going to have to expel him from school. It's just one profane word after another, one profane word after another. You've got to do something about Billy. The mother was astounded. Billy was up in his room. The father came home. She went to the father and said, "This is what the principal called and said, Billy has a foul mouth. He's always using profane words all around school, and we have to do something about it." The father was absolutely mortified. He said, "Oh, he's ruining our family. I'll handle this." Where is Billy? Up in his room, and he starts up the stairs. He said, "I'll teach him. I'll teach that boy to cuss. I'll teach that boy to cuss." And he's storming up the stairs, and he slips on a pencil on the stairs and falls and tumbles down. As he's falling, it's every kind of profane word, S and F and the Lord's name in vain, and he tumbles all the way down the stairs in a heap. His wife comes up and says, "I think you'd better go to the kitchen. He's learned enough words for his first lesson." Like father, like son. Here we see parents who are looking for a retainer that their son had lost.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to encourage you with a resource filled with proven truth to help you parent God's way. It's Dr. Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Parenting, and he wrote it to help you lay a biblical foundation for life's greatest challenge and most important calling, so you can raise up the next generation of children to be disciples who spread the kingdom of God. You'll discover that there are no quick fixes to the tough task of parenting. God's Word has the blueprint you need to build a Christ-centered home. So call now to request the Ten Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in next week as Dr. Young tells you about the most valuable gift you can give a child. That's Monday on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Have a great weekend.